In the country of Armenia in 1988, Samuel and Danielle sent their young son Armand off to school. Samuel squatted before his son and looked him in the eye. "Have a good day at school, and remember, no matter what, I will always be there for you." They hugged, and the boy ran off to school. Hours later, a powerful earthquake rocked the area. In the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and Danielle tried to discover what happened to their son, but they couldn't get any information. The radio announced that there were thousands of casualties. Samuel then grabbed his coat and headed for the schoolyard. When he reached the area, what he saw brought tears to his eyes. Armand's school was a pile of debris. Other parents were standing around crying. Samuel found the place where Armand's classroom used to be and began pulling a broken beam off the pile of rubble. He then grabbed a rock and put it to the side, and then grabbed another one. One of the parents looking on asked, "What are you doing?" "Digging for my son," Samuel answered. The man then said, "You're just going to make things worse. The building is unstable," and tried to pull Samuel away from his work. Samuel set his jaw and kept working. As time wore on, one by one, the other parents left. Then a firefighter tried to pull Samuel away from the rubble. Samuel looked at him and said, "You won't help me?" The firefighter left, and Samuel kept digging. All through the night and into the next day, Samuel continued digging. Parents placed flowers and pictures of their children on the ruins. But Samuel just kept working. He picked up a beam and pushed it out of the way when he heard a faint cry, "Help! Help!" Samuel listened, but didn't hear anything again. Then he heard a muffled voice, "Papa?" Samuel began to dig furiously. Finally, he could see his son. "Come on out, son," he said with relief. "No," Armand said, "let the other kids come out first, because I know you'll get me." Child after child emerged until finally little Armand appeared. Samuel took him in his arms, and Armand said, "I told the other kids not to worry, because you told me you'd always be there for me." 14 children were saved that day because of one father's love and determination. What stands out to me in this story is the confidence the boy had in his father. In the midst of what probably looked like a hopeless situation, and most of the community had deemed was hopeless, the little boy trusted his father would come and rescue him. And what gave the boy this confidence was he trusted that his father would do what he told him. However, the reason the boy trusted what his father told him was because of something even deeper. It was because he knew his father. He knew his father's heart. And it was a knowing that went deeper than just knowing facts about his dad. It was a knowing that was transparent, intimate, and personal. It was a knowing that could accurately anticipate a particular response in a given set of circumstances. And the reason he knew his dad in this way was because of the intimate relationship he had with him. The word intimacy is used in a variety of ways in our culture today, just like the word love. It's sometimes looked at in a couple of different ways when applied to the relationship between a husband and wife. I don't think I have to explain those. However, it's looked at altogether when applied to men and women, or women and women, friendships. Is it not? And then it's looked at in an even different way when applied to the relationship between a parent and a child. But in all of these kinds of relationships, one thing the word intimacy does describe is the closeness that is experienced from truly knowing another person at a deep level. One of the ways I have heard the word intimacy described, and I think effectively sums up its meaning, is this: into me you see. Let me say that again. Intimacy means into me you see. Now here's something I just want you to think about for a minute. How many relationships would you say you have where you know someone at a truly intimate level? In other words, someone has allowed you to see so deeply into their life that you experience a deeper than ordinary closeness with them. This would be a relationship where you have seen and heard from a person directly such things as what they like and what they don't like about a number of different areas in life. What they truly value in life versus what doesn't matter much to them. What they're passionate about. In other words, what ignites a fire within them. What communicates love and appreciation to them. What rubs them the wrong way. What breaks their heart and causes them to feel compassion. What experiences they've gone through that have deeply impacted them, and how they believe those experiences have shaped their life. What they feel are their strengths and their weaknesses. And what are their hopes and dreams? How many people do you know at this deep of a level? Now, just so you know, there are ways that this kind of closeness can be both healthy and unhealthy. If a relationship falls under the parameters that God has set forth in His Word in terms of intimacy, then that kind of closeness is appropriate. However, if it falls outside of the parameters of God's Word, then that kind of intimacy is inappropriate. Okay? Let me describe a little bit about what I mean. First of all, let's consider the marriage relationship. Okay? We know within the marriage relationship, there's a physical involvement that God has permitted in His Word. As a matter of fact, He actually encourages in His Word because it brings a bond. The Bible says that the two will become one flesh. And so there's the physical intimacy, but really connects at a deeper level, at an emotional level. There's a bond that occurs, okay? And God only means for that kind of intimacy to exist with a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. It's a knowing that we are not allowed, according to God's Word, to know with anyone but that one. Okay? So that's the healthy form of intimacy. However, how many know that that kind of knowing is going on all the time outside of the bonds of marriage? People are entering into a knowledge, a knowing of people that have stepped outside of the parameters that God has established. Okay? And how many know that kind of a knowing ends up bringing all kinds of problems? What's really a problem is that there's that kind of knowing one person after another person after another person after another person. And people wonder why they're so confused about what intimacy is really supposed to be about in this culture that we live in. It's because we've entered into it outside of the parameters that God has established. Okay? Another form of intimacy can exist within the parent-child relationship. Okay? Let's first of all begin with adult parents and children. The Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's too many situations in the culture today where there is a codependent relationship between a parent and an adult child. And what I mean by codependent is simply this: the parent has some need being met by the adult child, and the adult child is having some need be met by the adult parent. But once they're married, that dependency, that kind of closeness is to be left, and that is supposed to be experienced with one's spouse. And too many times today, you have adult children that are spending a whole lot of time with their adult parents in an unhealthy way. Now, we're not talking about the appropriate way of honoring your parents that God talks about. We're not talking about not loving our parents, but we're talking about this bond of intimacy, that this knowing of a person that is supposed to be transformed from child-parent relationship to husband-wife relationship. And too many times, we don't set boundaries in this area. And again, we wonder why marriages are struggling in those types of situations. It's because there's too much input from papa or mama into son or daughter, and it's impacting the marriage relationship. My Bible says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I think the first part of seeing separation is interference. So we're not saying that the relationships still shouldn't be there, but they take on a different intimacy level, okay? There's also the parent-child relationship as the children are growing up. Too many times I've heard people say, well, if I have to choose between my spouse or my child, my spouse is going to go. Maybe some of us have thought that. Is that the biblical model? Well, first of all, there shouldn't be any leaving in the first place, right? But the relationship is, guess what? Your children are going to be there 18 to, well, sometimes they hang around until 25. Okay? But even if it is 25, you two are supposed to be together a lot longer than you and your kids. God established the family with the husband and the wife. And so that is the primary relationship in any family. It's the child does not take precedent in their relationship with their parent. Mom and dad do. And out of a healthy relationship between mom and dad flows a healthy relationship with sons and daughters to moms and dads. And so we've got to have the right knowing and intimacy in according to God's parameters in that area of our family. We need to have the right intimacy in same gender relationships. How many know men need men in their life? Women need women in their life. The Bible says, as one man sharpens another, or iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. Or it would apply to women as well. Okay? We need that encouragement. However, when it becomes a situation, let's say like in a marriage relationship, that things are kind of tough going on in the marriage relationship at home, so the guy is out playing golf a lot with his buddies, or going to the bar with his buddies, or what have you. Or the wife's going out shopping and hanging out with the girls all the time. How many know that's not the way those relationships were meant to work in terms of the level of intimacy? They're to be there to strengthen your relationship with God and your relationships with your family. They're not to be there to be a griping place where you just spill all your guts and they know a lot about you, but then they say, poor you. Sometimes the best thing, the Bible talks about that the wounds of a friend are more faithful. I can't remember exactly how the proverb goes off the top of my head, but the wounds of a brother or a friend are sometimes more significant than even friendship type relation, or you know, brother close relationships. Sometimes the best thing a person can do is tell us the truth. Be honest with us. That will help us more in our relationships at home and in the body of Christ and with God than somebody just saying, poor you, poor you, poor you. You know, chances are they need somebody to tell them some helpful information to give them a little courage to challenge people once in a while, in love, of course, okay? And then finally, intimacy in groups. We have life groups in our church, right? I will tell you, this is one of the biggest challenges within small group ministries in a church, is because the fact is known out there that very few people even have one or two people in their life that they can really call a close friend they can trust. And what often happens in groups in churches is that you begin to focus on things around God's Word. And groups are designed, right? They're not meant to just stay surfacey and just talk about football and weather all the time. Yet how many of our relationships out and about just stay at that level? You know, nobody really discloses much about themselves, and nobody really wants to know much about your business either, for that matter. Okay, but when you get in a small group, you know that eventually, if you're going to talk about something around God's Word, you're going to really deal with something real in life, right? Okay, well, when that begins to happen, it's a natural environment for people to get to know each other at a more intimate level. Into me you see. And what they begin to realize is other people go through things like I go through. Other people are dealing with the things that I deal with. And they pray for one another. And they love one another. And they encourage. And they like, man, this is the best thing since sliced bread. And then the group goes, and we lock onto one another, which is natural in the sense of, man, when you find something that good, who wants to lose it, right? But the problem is, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. See, the body of Christ, we have to stay not only inward focused, we have to obey what God's Word says and get outward focused. And so we need to invite people into our places, our groups that are intimate. Because guess what? They're at a place where you once were. And many of them don't have what you've now experienced. And isn't growing up in maturity in Christ about learning how to be more selfless? Didn't we talk about that last week? Rather than be more selfish. And so we have to be willing to lay our life down, even with groups. See, God's parameter is the harvest to make disciples, to continue to grow, continue to multiply. That's health. It's not to go ingrown. And that's why we should never say, gee, I hope we stay a small church. Now, I know there's a different environment between a big church and a small church. But if we're going to be mission-minded, kingdom-minded, then this is what we have to do. This is why we need to understand this principle of small groups. Why we grow bigger, we need to keep multiplying the small all at the same time. So that as this goes bigger and everybody can't connect with everybody, at least everybody is connecting with somebody, or at least that's the biblical principle, okay? So again, these are all parameters around intimacy that God has established. One is healthy, the other is not. So we need to be careful that our intimate relationships, therefore, fit within the parameters that God has set before us. All right? But when we talk about intimacy in relationships, then, what we're actually talking about is not just knowing facts about a person, right? What we're talking about is knowing someone personally. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing them, okay? We can all research and discover facts about somebody like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or possibly some famous athlete, movie star, or business owner. But that doesn't mean we know them personally, does it? And it can be a fine line, because some people could do such a good job of describing to you characteristics of somebody, it would almost sound like they know the person. But they really don't know the person. There's not a true intimacy. They're seeing factual information about them. They're not literally seeing into the person's life. And here's a little secret. Guess what? You can't see into a person's life unless they show you. Right? And so there's a distinct difference between knowing something about someone and knowing them. This morning, I want you to think about some questions related to the most important relationship that we can have on this earth now. We've been talking a lot about intimacy with people. But now I want to turn the corner to our relationship with God. First of all, when it comes to your relationship with God, do you know just facts about God? Or do you know Him personally and intimately? Secondly, is it even possible to know God intimately and personally? Some people ask that question. And thirdly, if it is possible, how do we go about knowing Him in that way? How do we do it? To begin addressing those questions, I want to ask a series of more questions. Don't you love it when you answer a question with a question? When it comes to getting to know any person, all right, this is actually, these questions are going to answer, help answer the previous ones, believe it or not. When it comes to getting to know any person, does that happen all in just one moment of time, or does it take a while? Okay? We just can't know a person by one meeting, right? There needs to be a few, at least, and more than a few. All right, so if we're going to be able to know God on a personal and intimate level, who we know factually is infinite, eternal, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-existent, and a whole lot more, how long do you think it will take to get to know God in an intimate and personal way? Amen. It'll take a lifetime, right? It's something that never ends. And for those of you that have had long-lasting marriages or long-term relationships, you realize that's even the truth with another individual. There's things, because we're always growing, we're always changing. So there's always something to learn and know more about a person that's ever changing. Although God's infinite, so He's no longer changing, but you just can't tap into all that he is, okay? But even in relationships, even this morning, I'll tell you, we were praying and together, which we do with a worship team before the service. And Dawn joined us, and I was agreeing in prayer, but I was listening to Dawn pray this morning. And I'm just kind of marveling at listening to my wife in what she prayed. Because I'm telling you, there was depth to what she was praying this morning. And it's a level of depth that has been developing ever since we started the church. And she's had the role of ministering and leading the women. I mean, the Lord is really, it's amazing that when the Lord puts you into the place that He's called you to, how He stretches you and grows you. And I'm just delighted because I see a growth in my own wife that just thrills me. And as you can tell, there's a knowing. Okay, Pastor can't cry now, but I mean, it just, when it's intimate, it touches your heartstrings, does it not? Okay? And so, yeah. So it's going to take time. All right, now, since it takes time to get to know a person, the next question we must ask is, how often will you need to spend time with someone in order to really get to know them? Few times going to do it? It needs to be a consistent, ongoing, often occasion, does it not? Because the reality is that if you don't spend time together communicating, pursuing, opening up, there's no opportunity to get to know one another, is there? And so if we're going to get to know God, let me ask you this. Yeah, how long is it going to take, right? But I'm going to make this a little more personal now. Based on the number of one-on-one occasions you spend time with God in a given week, and based upon the amount of time you spend with Him during those occasions, how well are you getting to know Him intimately and personally? You can get to know somebody a little bit in a group session, right? Where you're all hanging out. You can see how they interact with people. But how many know if you really want to get to know someone, it's going to take one-on-one, right? And again, just remember, there are appropriate one-on-one situations and inappropriate one-on-one situations, okay? Especially between men and women, okay? Or sometimes adults and children in certain places and times and so on, okay? So, are you growing in your intimacy based upon the time, how often you spend with God and how much time you spend with Him in those occasions you're with Him? Okay, and now the final question is this. During the occasions that you spend time with someone, what must you do during those occasions to enable you to get to know that person and for that person to get to know you? Do you just sit there and stare at one another? I can feel it. I'm getting to know them. No. Doesn't it take both a pursuit by one person and in asking questions and seeking out, you know, information? And then as that is occurring by the other person, it requires disclosure about themselves, does it not? Okay? That's how you get to know someone. So when we sit and get to know someone, we really go back to all those different areas that we talked about, and we seek to pursue their feelings, their likes and dislikes, their values, what they're passionate about, what communicates love to them, what breaks their heart, etc., etc., etc. We begin to ask and seek out those kinds of questions, seek for that kind of information, okay? Now, in the same manner, when it comes to getting to know God personally and intimately, the same kind of seeking and disclosure is necessary. At least in our being the seeker and God being the discloser, right? God already knows us through and through. He created us. And so the question is, are we seeking, are we pursuing God? Are we asking Him questions? Are we asking Him to reveal Himself? God, what's on your heart? What matters to you? Lord, what are you like? You know, when you think about God being powerful, okay, we great. I know God is powerful. I know that about God. But how do I know God powerfully? How do I know Him? How do I pursue Him? How do I say, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your power. I want to experience it. You have to pursue Him. You have to ask Him to reveal that to you. See, I think we've been saying something about the Bible says, seek and you will find. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God more intimately than you want to know any other person? But if we're honest, do we treat our relationship with God that way? Do we truly seek Him out to know Him? To know Him. As we saw last week, seeking God is simply this: pursuing and asking Him to reveal to us what we don't know, but that we need to know, so that we can bring glory to His name, build His kingdom, and fulfill His plan for our lives. That's what true seeking God will ultimately bring about. So in reality, the way to get to know God in the same way we get to know another person is simply spending time with Him often, asking Him to show us personal information about Himself, and waiting on Him to disclose that information at a time when He is ready to disclose it. And it gets real basic from this point on. You've heard it for years. It's taking time to spend with God in His Word and in prayer. When's the last time you heard from God through His Word and through the Holy Spirit? And how many times is it just about knowing Him? Or is it about, Lord, would you give me this? Lord, can you fix that? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, none of those things are unimportant, correct? But how many know they all have to flow out of who He is? And so many times, I think this is an area that we intuitively know by the Spirit, but how many know sometimes what we know and what we do are two different things? Okay? Well, this is my challenge to us as a church. In this next week, that's going to be our focus. To seek Him. Just seek Him. Seek to know Him. Seek to know God. Know His heart. Know His desires. Know who He is. And let the Spirit of God lead you in this. I hesitate to even put parameters, because then people will be going, well, okay, I'm going to focus on God's power because that's what the pastor said. But you know what? Let God reveal to you what He wants you to know about Him. It is supposed to be intimate, isn't it? Into Him you see. God wants to show you something. All right? Now, so we can know that we can actually know God intimately. And so we know that God actually wants us to know Him intimately. How many think it'd be a good idea to look at the Word of God? Have you noticed yet we have not yet looked at a passage of Scripture this morning? And how many know I want to preach the Word, I just don't want to preach good ideas. Right? So let's turn to the Word about what it talks about knowing God. Okay? Let's begin with John 17, 1 through 3. I'm gonna give you a machine gun Bible today, okay? I'm gonna take you through these passages so that you can realize how much. Guess what? Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God wants us to know Him, okay? But let's begin with John. How many know John the Beloved? The one that Jesus loved, as John would write, but would never use his own name. Okay? John 17, 1 through 3. After Jesus said this, he looked down, or he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that you may, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay? Now, know you. This is eternal life. Well, how many know that John 3:16 also says that for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish. You know, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay? But now he's saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, too many people have this idea that being born again is just something we do, something that happens. Being born again is the entrance into a relationship, a lifelong relationship, where you get to know the Father and the Son more and more and more intimately. That is eternal life. And guess what? I believe it's going to continue on once we get to glory. I honestly, God is too infinite. I honestly don't believe that the minute we enter into heaven, as much as we're going to understand a whole lot more than we understand now, I still think that God is inexhaustible. And I think we're going to be spending eternity. This is eternal life, knowing you and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be an eternal endeavor. Isn't that exciting? We're never going to exhaust God. We're going to know him. We're going to get more intimate with him. And it's just going to keep going on and on and on and on. Folks, that is, oh, that is life, if there's a way to describe it, okay? So, getting to know him. Yes, God wants us to get to know him. That's what this is all about. Believe it or not, building his kingdom and his plan for your life is simply related to helping other people get to know him. That's the bottom line. It's knowing him. So keep on pursuing God for the things he wants us to do, but remember, it's all about knowing him. Him. Oh, I mean, that gets me, it gets me going. Okay? And this is Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 16 through 21. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. How many know the way you get wisdom, according to James, is to ask? Right? Without doubt. Ask in faith, okay? But he says, I pray that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Meaning it's ongoing. It's a lifelong pursuit. Psalm 9, 9 through 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Folks, guess what? Isn't that that sound familiar? A fortress, a stronghold, a strong tower. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Guess what? Part of our being a church where we function as a strong tower is about helping other people know him, to know his name. Now listen, when you talk about God's name, some people who know your name just know about you. But some people who know your name, when they hear your name, they start, certain things just start coming to mind because they know things about you, okay? Well, that who God is, his name is related to who he is. And so when this is talking about those who know your name will trust in you, it's meaning those who know the realities of who, what your name represents, who you are, he's never going to turn you away when you seek him. Okay. I got a lot of scripture, several scriptures. I'm not going to be able to get through them all. I'm going to let you write these down and look through them yourself. Okay. This will be good for your seeking this week. So be good fodder for your pursuing God. Okay? Matthew 11, 25 through 30. First John 2, 2 through 7. Yep. Second Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And I'm gonna end with this final one. I'm going to work through this. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. This is one of my favorite passages, to be honest with you. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Okay, he just talked about a whole lot of things that he did as a Pharisee, okay, in order to be right with God, per se. But here he's saying, but whatever to was my profit, I now consider loss. All that religious stuff means nothing compared to consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of, hear this, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing compares with that. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's a very nice word, quite frankly. My understanding is that could be translated manure. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So it provides me the means to enter into that relationship with him. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. And many of us like the power of the resurrection part. It's that fellowship with the sharing in his sufferings part that's tough. Okay? But how many know this? If you don't have a death, you don't have a resurrection. Okay? And so Paul's talking about sufferings in relationship to, did Christ suffer loneliness? Did Christ suffer hunger and thirst in the desert? Did Christ suffer rejection? Did Christ suffer abuse? And in the book of Hebrews, it says, listen, if he suffered, we're going to suffer too. And Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. He understood that to know Christ better, it was probably going to require experiencing the kinds of things that Christ himself experienced. And then Jesus can reveal himself in those situations and says, this is who I am. This is what I experienced. This is how you can identify with me. But let's not count out the power of the resurrection, because too many people go and have this idea of what I would call worm theology. We're just supposed to suffer for Jesus and just hold on. And then someday Jesus will come back and take us all away. No. No. My God is a God of life, not death. My God is a God of victory, not a defeat. My God says that we win. And so my God has the power that, yes, in the midst of suffering, he's going to pull us up out of it. He's going to walk us through. He's going to take us to the next place. And he's going to reveal himself in that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has the last word. He is the last word. And so as we looked last week, when we seek God and not much seems to be happening, the example we see in God's Word is that fasting is a means for spiritual breakthrough. Okay? But again, fasting is always associated with seeking God. Too many people try to use fasting as some kind of a magical wand to get a breakthrough for something they want. Fasting doesn't work that way, because fasting is seeking God for the breakthrough that he wants. And it's the only breakthrough that's going to do and accomplish that which is eternal in nature and is going to have a lasting impact. So how many know when it talks about seeking God for something you need, yes, you ask him for what you need, but we talked about it last week, right? You seek him for what you don't know. You seek him for, where do I get that? Who's involved in that? How do I respond? God, show me what I need to do. You pursue him, okay? And I'll tell you, there are just times when it's real tough to have that kind of an attitude, God, I want what you want, I want to hear what you want, I want to go your way, when our flesh is rising up all the time and wants what it wants. And so fasting is a deliberate attack against your flesh that you choose. Because when the Spirit wants to move, how many know a lot of us, our flesh is what keeps the Spirit from moving? Our own will, our own desires, our own appetites. So we have to remove those appetites. And they're fleshly in nature. And we know flesh has to do with the five senses, right? See, touch, taste, smell, hear. So there's a biblical example throughout Scripture, okay? We know it. You see it. We talked about Jehoshaphat calling the corporate fast because the Ammonites and the Moabites were coming to attack on the nation. As they humbled themselves before God and sought him, God broke through. God delivered them. In the New Testament, we see it. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke chapter 4, it says he entered, the Spirit led him into the desert, but Luke chapter 4 says when he came out of the desert, he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. After he denied his flesh. We see it in the book of Acts when the church was seeking God for and worshiping God. And as they were fasting and worshiping, in the midst of the leadership that was gathered together, corporately, fasting, worshiping, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. See how that is? The Spirit of God speaks when we seek him, and one of the ways that we can seek him to get the flesh out of the way, to truly try to hear him and remove a lot of the obstacles is by breaking down our flesh. And I'm telling you, there's not a more basic way to break down our flesh than our food. Right? So that's what fasting, the principle of fasting, is about. Right? So fasting is deliberately determining that our desire and pursuit of God is more important than our desire and pursuit of food or fleshly things. However, as we also stated last week, when we fast, we need to have a purpose in seeking God. Right? Remember we looked at that in terms of Isaiah 58. Okay? They humbled themselves, but they were just humbling themselves for religious reasons. They really weren't trying to hear from God. So even fasting can become a religious exercise. We cannot do it just to be religious. If that's the reason you're going to fast, don't bother. It needs to be because I am humbling myself before God. I'm crying out to God. I have a desperate need from God. I need to hear God on what I'm seeking Him for. So we're going to have a purpose each week as we call this corporate fast. That purpose this week is to seek God, to know Him, which is foundational for all the rest of the seeking we'll have through this season. Okay? See, if we don't know God intimately, we won't trust Him. Right? The reason that little boy trusted his father was because he knew Him. He knew His word was good as done. And knowing God again is the foundation for receiving knowledge from God about His kingdom and His will. If we don't know God and therefore know that we can trust Him, how many know you're not going to pursue the things that you need to bring Him glory, to build His kingdom, and to fulfill His plan for your life, right? So as we enter this fast this week, and you spend time in God's Word and prayer, I'm going to ask you to spend the bulk of your time just seeking to know Him. Let it be a discipline. That's what you want to ask Him for this week. Lord, I want to know You better. I want to know You. I want a heart that longs for You more. That starts happening, folks. Hold on. You're going to go to a whole new level. You talk about breakthrough. You know the God, okay? And then what I'd like to ask you to do is then also ask God to enable us as a body to know Him at a level corporately. Well, that's not something we think of every day, is it? Wouldn't it be neat if God revealed Himself in some way to us all together that we could share in? What do you think that would do for our intimacy with one another as well as with God? Amen. So let's seek Him. Lord, reveal Yourself to us as a church in some way that You want us to know You. Man. Okay. So this evening, we begin 6 p.m. We're going to meet here at the church for a prayer meeting. And go ahead, Mike, I'm going to have you hand those out now. I'm not going to go through this. I discussed this last week. I know some of you weren't here, I'm sure, because of the holiday and so on. But rather than go through this whole thing again, I'm going to hand out a sheet. Here, this is a sheet. It's what I'm going to call a fasting guide for different kinds of fasts, okay? You can read through it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. You can use this as you seek God to determine the kind of fast that you will do for these 21 days. You can do something for the full 21 days, but then you can do like a full fast, one day a week. Just again, typically how I feel led to do this, I could not do a full fast, water only, for 21 days because I'm still working. And physically, your body just would not be able to do it. So I'm going to give a couple precautions when it comes to fasting. Notice that Jesus, you know, it doesn't say this in the sheet, but we know Jesus was led into the desert to fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Okay? I really believe a fast of that nature requires the leading of the Holy Spirit to take you into that, okay? So, but notice, you know, when Jehoshaphat called a national fast, it wasn't like he just said, well, God, should we call a fast? They were in a desperate need, so he called a fast, okay? But it certainly wasn't a 21-day or a 40-day or what have you fast. So please, and I would even encourage you, consult with a doctor, and then please come consult with us, because I really, as your shepherd, I want to be aware, if that's something you believe God's led you to do, just so we can make sure everything's going well for you, that we can be aware of that, okay? The second precaution is there are people who have health conditions, diabetes, some blood, you know, there's different health conditions. If you would know that about your own situation, okay, please consult a doctor about that too, okay? Because there are partial fasts that you can do where you cut out something, okay? And what I encourage, just to challenge people on to do, is if you do not have those health conditions, Dawn and I have done this, and I believe health-wise it'd probably be healthy for you. Well, I know it would be healthy for you to do the Daniel fast, okay? It's described there where you basically take out meat, sweets, sugars, breads, those kinds of things, mainly fruits and vegetables, nuts, seeds. I think rice you can have, some of those kinds of things. Some of us, our cholesterol could probably, I mean, and we're not doing it for that reason, but that certainly would be a byproduct that would help some of us, okay? Something you can do. So look through the sheet, but kind of determine before God what it is you're feeling led to fast. I'm not doing any sign-up thing this year. I just believe the Lord said that was being a little bit too religious. And even pastors can grow, right? Okay. I'm glad to know that because Lord knows I need it. Okay. All right. So let's enter in this together. And I am excited. I am looking forward to hearing some testimonies about what God's been speaking to your heart. Now, I'm just going to say this about, and this will be my closing comments, about seeking God to know Him. Okay. God may simply reveal, He may not necessarily show you something, He may not reveal something to you yet, but He may reveal to you a particular area that He wants you to seek Him further on through an entire year to get to know Him in. So this fast is not just about this 21 days, folks. This is about hearing from God as the first fruits of our year to seek God even for what He would have for us throughout the year. And He may say, you know what, I want you to fast here and there throughout the year and continue to seek me about this area of who I am. So see what I mean? So please, let's not make this religious and just say this is a one-time shot. We're doing our church duty. We're being good little duteous people, and we're running the party line. I hope your relationship goes deeper with God than that. Okay? All right. Amen. Let's pray.